We'll call upon Brother Gregory Beloga to take us before the Lord's throne of grace.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we came before the throne of grace to express our appreciation, thanks for the great blessings that we enjoy today. We thank you for the great provisions of this great salvation of the gospel age. We thank you that you open our mind and our hearts to hear this call and to make this consecration to follow in the step of our Lord Jesus. You know our weaknesses and you know our frame. We pray to you to help us to carry out this consecration with success. We thank you for the trials that you allow us to prepare, to become more patient and more watchful, and to rely more on your power and on our Lord Jesus as our head. We pray to forgive us our shortcomings. Many times we deviate, you know, not intentionally, you know, our heart. We thank you that you are looking to the heart. Forgive us and continue to bless us and to guide us in the ways that are good in your eyes. Thank you for the blessings for the brethren in this town. We pray that you will bless them to continue and to feel their work that is appreciated by all that who attended here and is for your glory and praise. Now we are continue to enjoy this service. We pray for Brother Leslie that he can be moved by your spirit to speak freely the words that are pleasing to you in accord with your holy will, so all we can enjoy this and your name to be glorified and our Lord to be higher lifted as our head. And now we pray that you will guide our minds not to be distracted by other thoughts, so we can enjoy this and to be upbuilt in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're very pleased to have Brother Jerry Leslie in the Lehigh Valley to serve our convention. We thought we were going to have him with us a couple of years ago, but Brother Jerry's mother fell very ill, eventually passed beyond the veil, and he was not able to come. So we're glad that the Lord has opened opportunity for him to come serve us. There will be a handout associated with Brother Jerry's lesson today, and we have about 100 sheets. So what we'd like to ask is for those of you that can share, please do so to be ensure that everybody at least can get some copy in front of their eyes. When we're done, we'll leave extra copies up here on the stage so that after Brother Jerry's conclusion, if there are any left, you can get some more copies for yourself. Brother Jerry has chosen as his subject Faith's Foundations. Faith's Foundations. Brother Jerry.
We want a reason for the faith that is within us, to know why it is true and the basis of our hope. Our heritage of truth has come down through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, through the prophets, through Christ, through church elders, teachers, and reformers. Some had more, some had less, but it was always sufficient. As we stand here at the end of the age, on the threshold of the kingdom, we are experiencing the hour of temptation. There are many distractions that would turn us away from the goal. The world is in a desperate state. However, we are given the means to stand above the glassy sea. We are the only ones with an answer to the world's dilemma. According to Revelation, the sealed scroll is entirely open during the ministry of the seventh angel and the seventh trumpet. This is the resource necessary to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. To be without it is to be part of the tumultuous sea. When I first consecrated, there seemed so much to learn. And how could I learn what others seemed to know so well? And how were they able to find all those cross-references? I received some good advice for these questions. I was told, first, take the main premises of the harvest message and just identify two or three, maybe four texts on which the theme is built. Don't try to encompass every text initially, but find the keystones. For each doctrine, memorize the text, or at least the citations. Take enough time with each to make an indelible impression on your mind. That was the advice I received. These texts will become the keystones for cross-references and further branches into a grand panorama of present truth later. Some make notes in their Bible margins to expand their references. Some mark or highlight their concordances. Others build their own notebooks using harvest tools and materials. But lest we forget, we need to re-examine our roots. If we have not done our homework, it is time to begin. Understanding God's plan is divided between certain basics and other extended details. The details cannot be appreciated unless we first understand the basics. The texts that I use may not be the ones most convincing to you. However, I want to present my list. You can compare it with your own and expand the references and subjects. So let us begin with the Register of Truth, where Pastor Russell began. Particularly, you'll notice in the first volume, it is the Bible that is our source book. The Bible is its own interpreter. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Another text, 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual," within God's spiritual word of instruction. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This last text was presented to me at my immersion service. Study includes both research and diligence to apply the lessons, but it must begin with a confidence in the source. Then we learned of Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, the Almighty. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. This is a hallmark of the Jewish faith. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. "For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then we have a third premise, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is one God, and there is one mediator, and there is a difference. These are some of the basics that we learned when we first come to appreciate the truth. There is the doctrine of the Logos. Proverbs 8, 22 to 30. We'll just extract a few phrases. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. So here we have the Logos, who was brought forth, who had a beginning, quite distinct from the Almighty, who had no beginning. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is a recollection to the role of Logos. Colossians 1:15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, and so forth. And finally, Revelation 3:14. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These are the basics, the foundations of our Heavenly Father and the first created being. Are then our minds open to the doctrine of creation, particularly those first two chapters in Genesis, but also in Job 38:4-7. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Psalms 90:2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we see the Creator and we saw his creation. By understanding creation, we will understand the purpose of creation. We understand that the earth was made for man's everlasting home. Then came the understanding of the fall. Genesis 2:16-17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Romans 5:12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And verses 18 and 19. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience the masses were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. And 1 Corinthians 15. You remember the first time you looked at 1 Corinthians 15 and its wonderful comprehensive statement of the plan? And that simple but telling statement, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Pastor Russell spends considerable time examining this doctrine. Only by understanding the fall and penalty are we able to understand the redemption and restitution. Soul sleep. Genesis 2. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. or dying thou shalt die. Job says in Job 10:19, I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from womb to the grave. Those fundamental texts in Ecclesiastes 9, particularly the 10th verse, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And very similar statements in Ezekiel 18, 4 and 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This explanation contradicts Satan's lie in Eden. It runs contrary to the teachings of most in Christendom and also paganism. However, it is the only way to understand the vicarious nature of Christ's sacrifice. We then came to appreciate nature separate and distinct. Psalms 8, 4 and 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. There is a difference between men and angels. 1 Corinthians 15, 39 to 40. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes and of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the terrestrial is one, the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And then in Philippians 2, 8 and 9, we hear of the resurrection of Jesus, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, to a nature separate and distinct. And in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, we have some of those nature planes enumerated as principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Here is a doctrine largely lost sight of for 2,000 years. It is one harp string restored in this harvest. Without it, the ransom cannot be fully understood and appreciated. And so we came to appreciate the ransom. Ephesians 1, or Mark 10, 45 rather. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many. A corresponding price. Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Here is the hub of the plan of redemption. It speaks of a perfect exchange for one man's life. In his life, the whole race is embraced. And then we begin to learn of something of the consequences of this ransom sacrifice. A resurrection. Acts 24:15. And I have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Romans 5:8-9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Christ who died for us. And verses 18 through 21, particularly the last verse, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:35 to 47. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And you're familiar with that context and Paul's explanation. Here is a hope for the church and for all mankind. Without it, we would be of all men most miserable. We learn then the basic doctrine of the call of the church. Philippians 3:13-14. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that which follows our morning manna text. And Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. This is a special provision and invitation held out in this interim between Christ's sacrifice and the resurrection of all mankind. So this leads directly to the understanding of the doctrine of two salvations. Isaiah 65:9. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So there is a inheritance class, and there is a dwellers class. Daniel 12:2-3. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, or age-lasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Two classes being referred to here. Acts 15:14-17. Simeon hath declared how God did at first visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And to this the words to agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So there is the tabernacle of David class, and there are the residue of the Gentiles. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here is a provision for all humanity, while also providing an inheritance and honor for those so moved to offer their flesh in sacrifice with Christ. Christ's return, another basic doctrine. Matthew 25:10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Mark 14:62. You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. He shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This doctrine has been a watchword for 2,000 years. Only in the last 120 years has it become a fulfilled reality to those with eyes to see. Which leads to the doctrine of the kingdom. You might just, for the sake of time, read a few excerpts from a couple of the citations. Isaiah 2:2-4. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord, the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains. And one of those standbys of Bible student basic acquaintance text, Acts 3:19-21. Whom the heavens must receive until the time's restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This kingdom message will soon touch every soul that has had the breath of life. The injunction in Eden of filling the earth will then be complete. These are the beautiful basics. While maintaining the strength of these truths, Paul instructs us in Hebrews 6:1 not to lay again these foundations, but to go on to maturity. You know, firmly placed stones through a raging river can give us safe passage. Some just above, others just below the surface may have a firm foundation and enable us to cross safely and frequently. For those who do not know of these stones may be unable to navigate the river. We need not look for other crossings or lay again other foundations. These work. This is Paul's intent about not laying again the foundations. We may use them frequently, but not attempt to redefine these truths. Yet there are more things to discover once you have crossed the first river. So we will briefly examine some deeper truths revealed in these latter days. We will not read all the texts, but only a sampling. There is the doctrine of the sin offering. Our first citation is Leviticus 16:11-15. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Then shall he kill the goat for the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. There are many other texts on this subject, but you are familiar with the expansive tabernacle instructions gathered and centered around this subject. This doctrine shows how Christ's provision for us enables us to lay down life for the dying world. It shows how a qualified priesthood will remove the effects of sin. There is the expanded details of the covenants. Genesis 12:2-3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We are but touching on a few of those texts that sort of perhaps jump out to us, or that once we had burned into our mind as the indelible turning points of these doctrines. They are not the only texts. But God's plan is largely framed in covenants. Some have been kept and other covenants broken by the human parties, like the law covenant. The new covenant will simply be the fulfilling of a promise with a better mediator than that of Moses. There are all the details and beautiful doctrines found in the tabernacle, Hebrews 8:5, who serve unto the examples and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. The tabernacle and its services were early explorations by Pastor Russell. It opened the understanding to many aspects of redemption. It continues to be a favorite study of many Bible students. The deeper one probes, the more beautifully appears its inner chambers. We have all recently shared the blessed lessons of the memorial and Passover. And its first record is found in Exodus 12:14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This premise given to the Jewish people continued into the Gospel age with a new premise of the memorial and the Last Supper. This doctrine has been a common thread that has bound each generation of true Christians together ever since the cross. Our appreciation of the truth has been enriched and confirmed by our understanding of some of the great pyramid beauties. Isaiah 19, 19 and 20. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. This subject was the first to draw my mind to God's handiwork in human affairs. It remains a treasure of truth for mankind yet to open. Religious harlotry. The understanding of the counterfeit system had its picture beginning back in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, 2 Kings 9, 30 and 30 to 33. We might read 32. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. This record was not given as only a historical record, but as a prototype of what might follow. Israel, Romans 11, 24. "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" While the world has had little use for this non-Christian people, God will vindicate himself when he is first sanctified in their eyes and then to all mankind. An extension of the subject of Israel is the detail of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And you're familiar with some of the companion texts in Ezekiel 38. Here is how God will defend his people. When they have exhausted their own initiative, they will find their deliverance in their Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There are the beautiful confirming details of the Mishnah, the Jewish double. Jeremiah 16, 18. "And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with carcasses of their detestable and abominable things." This timeline not only marks the time for returning favor to Israel, but provides a confirming marker for many other prophecies. There is the doctrine of the seven times, or the Gentile times. Leviticus 26. "If ye will not yet for all this hearken to me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." "And if ye will walk contrary to me, and will not hearken to me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." These are but a sampling of the texts that build the foundation for these truths. For 40 years, Pastor Russell pointed to the prophecies that marked 1914 as the end of the Gentile times. That momentous year confirmed the exactness of God's times and seasons. We became acquainted with the days of Daniel. We'll cite only one verse in this multiple timetable book, Daniel 8:14. And he said unto me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. But you're familiar with many of the other timelines, the blessedness of the 1335 days and others. These prophecies pointed to both the first and second advents of Christ. They encompass the events leading to the blessedness of Christ's coming with power and glory. There are the beautiful pictures of the Jubilee, Leviticus 25:10. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. This prophecy is key to both the object, manner, and time of Christ's return. There is the doctrine of the sleeping saints and their resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our understanding is that now those who slept are raised. We can anticipate that the labors of flesh, of the fleshly heart and mind will be expanded to works of the Spirit upon our change. And finally, brethren, we would touch on one that may not be considered a doctrine, but we think it is, and that's the fruits and of Christian character. We'll cite but one text. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The purpose of all our learning is to be transformed into Christ's likeness. Yet character cannot be achieved by our desire for good alone. Without the truth, character study is a lifetime commitment. We each have different aptitudes and different capacities, yet one test touches us all. Will we eat and grow from the table prepared for us? Of all these doctrines considered, it is not the end. As we synthesize these truths, new depth is revealed. It is a mine eye deeper too than can mortal ever go. And so, what once began with memory learning will be finished when we learn it by heart.
Thank you very much, Brother Jerry. What Brother Jerry has done is something that each one of us needs to do. We have a set of beliefs, but what is the foundation of those beliefs? Why do we believe what we believe? There must be a thus saith the Lord. There must be scriptures that go along with it. And this synopsis of many of the doctrines of Harvest Truth is rather delightful, because it gives us just a short catalog of those texts that are the foundations for our faith. We thank Brother Jerry very much for that presentation. Before we conclude with hymn number 22, we just want to remind the brethren that there is a lost and found item, a red purse. I have placed it out on the registration table. If it is yours, you may pick it up there. And again, we want to invite the brethren to start any letters to the sick, afflicted, isolated, also out on the book table. Let us close then with hymn number 22, Blessed Bible.
Our Father in heaven, we want to reverence thy name more in our lives and in our heart. We want to tell thee of our love and joy for the provision you have made in thy word, thy Holy Spirit, and especially in the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus. Dear Father, we thank thee for these bounties. We do desire that they would have their sanctifying and transforming effect, that we may be an honor, glory to thee, that we may be instruments of thy peace and truth, soon to all mankind, for which we pray thy kingdom blessings will soon be upon them. These things we ask and render thee our thanks and praise for. In Jesus' precious name, amen.